ham and eggs, peaches and cream, peanut butter and jelly, hammer and nails, stain and varnish, soap and water, sticks and stones. Have you ever stopped to think about all of the pairs of words that we've tied together that just almost come out automatically? You know, it's hard to say one of them without saying the other one. What about Cain and Abel? Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like for us just to read through the first part of this chapter and then observe a few things that perhaps are old things to you. Maybe there might be something that you hadn't thought about that we'll be able to bring out. Incidentally, that pair, Cain and Abel, that phrase, those three words, Cain and Abel, as common as they are to us and as normal and natural as they sound together, never occurs, not one single time in the Bible. The Bible never says Cain and Abel. Now, it refers to Cain and his brother and Cain and his brother Abel, but never just Cain and Abel. That doesn't mean a thing in the world. I just thought I would bring that interesting point out and as we go along here. This is, of course, as is so often the case of so many interesting stories in the Bible that are told in narrative form. We find a lot of that in the Old Testament. But this is a very condensed and abbreviated story. And that, of course, necessitates a lot of unanswered questions. There are just all kind of things that we wonder about, that we've thought about, and, you know, wanted to know the answer to this, and the Bible just simply does not provide an answer for a lot of the questions we have. Rest assured, God has given us everything we need. All of the information that we need to please and serve Him is at our disposal. We've just got to be satisfied with the fact that we can't know the answer to every question that we might have. I'll tell you this, though, there isn't anything left out that we need to know in order to understand how to please God. There's not anything doctrinal in the questions that are still being debated about Cain and Abel, but I've got a healthy curiosity, and I think a lot of us do, and so there are some things that I'd really like to know a little bit more about. But let's take what we have, let's take what God has given us, and let's try to put it to use. Beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord." Now there in verse 1, I'm reading to you from the New American Standard Version, and as I mentioned in the sermon this morning, I see some italicized words there in that particular verse, in verse 1, and that means the translators have inserted some words that are not literally in the original language, but they believe will help us to come to a better understanding. And I don't know if you know it or not, but there's a whole big controversy that hangs there in chapter 1 as to what exactly Eve was saying, because if you read the King James translation or maybe some of the older translations, it may say, "I have gotten," or "I have received a child of the Lord," or "I have received a man-child, comma, the Lord." And some have taken that to mean, well, Eve must have been under the mistaken impression that she was going to bear a son who would be that promised Redeemer that we read about in back in chapter 3 in those messianic prophecies. I think that's a little far-fetched. New American Standard translators have settled that issue so far as they're concerned, and she says, "I have borne a child with the Lord's help." That seems reasonable. Let's keep going. "Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, Then we learn about the occupations of these two men. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. I think what that means is he became very angry, and you could tell by looking at him. It was reflected in his face. That's a phrase that's not all that uncommon in the Scriptures. When it speaks of someone's countenance having fallen, it generally means that their distress or their anger was very obvious when you looked at them. And the Lord said to Cain, verse 6, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it." Here's an important thing for us to remember. God and Cain had two different separate conversations in this chapter. God spoke to Cain after the offering of the offerings that he and Abel, his brother, brought. But before Cain killed Abel, God and Cain had this conversation. And then, as we'll read here in just a minute, after Cain killed his brother Abel, there was a second conversation between God and Cain. Here in verse 7 and 8, we have another little controversy among some translators and some commentators as to exactly what God was saying. There are two main schools of thought, and you know, when you get to the end of each one of them, the end result is exactly the same. But let me see if I can explain them to you. First of all, there are those who say that the word translated sin, when God says sin is crouching at the door, is a word in the original Hebrew language that was often rendered sin offering. In fact, Adam Clark in his commentary says he can identify 100 times in the Old Testament when that particular Hebrew word was translated into English, sin offering. And so it has God saying the sin offering is at the door. And of course, Mr. Clark and those who agreed with him said that what that means is God has provided an animal that Cain could use as a sin offering. If he wants to offer that sacrifice and take care of this whole thing, everything will be good and we'll go forward from here. An interesting approach to it. On the other hand, if you take just exactly the wording, and I like especially the New American Standard Version, which says sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Remember what we talked about this morning, how that worldliness and sin being a tool of Satan is always something that we have to be conscious of and be careful about. Remember how Peter described Satan as that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour? The impression that we get from Scripture is that Satan never takes a day off, that he's always just there close by trying his very best to get us to sin. And that interpretation seems to fit well with what these words seem to reflect. Sin is crouching at the door. If you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? Its desire is for you, and you must master it. The devil wants to take us into transgression. We must be careful. We must maintain the upper hand. The bottom line, as I said, of either of those two ways of interpreting that verse is the same. God is warning Cain, and the main point is you must master it. Going forward from this point on, God says, Cain, it's up to you. You're the one who holds the solution to this thing, whether God was telling him there's an animal there you can offer as a sin offering, or whether God is saying, be careful now, son. You're about to step off into something really deep. Either way, God is telling Cain, you must master it. That's what we need to remember from this text. The end result of whatever happens is up to us. Verse 8, Cain told. The New American Standard Version has the word told there. I like the others, which say Cain spoke to his brother Abel. It doesn't tell us what they said. Some have assumed that maybe Cain told his brother, meet me in the back 40, or meet me over at that field next to the brook, or come and see me in a certain place. We don't know exactly what words were exchanged between them, but Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. It's interesting that the word in the Hebrew language that's translated killed here in English is a word which means to slaughter violently. This was not an accidental killing. This was not something that was done offhandedly, but rather from the definition of the word itself, it seems that this was a violent act. Then the Lord said to Cain, second conversation between God and Cain, where is Abel your brother? We are reminded of that question that God uttered as he came through the garden when Adam and Eve were hiding, and God said, where art thou? It wasn't that God didn't know where they were. He was just trying to get a response. And I think the same is the case here. God knows what has happened to Abel. Where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Lie. Am I my brother's keeper? Insult to God, disrespect, lack of reverence. Makes us kind of wonder about old Cain, doesn't it? Well, not really, when you consider all of the information that we have about Cain. I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Verse 10, God said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. What kind of a fellow do you suppose Cain was before this whole affair began? It's a fair question, I think. And I think we may have some information that would help us to find an answer. Turn with me, if you will, back over to 1 John chapter 3. Let's get a little bit of New Testament perspective on old Cain. 1 John chapter 3, in verse 11, John says, this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Then in verse 12 he says, not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. Now some have read that statement and mistakenly concluded that God or that the Holy Spirit is stating through John's pen that Cain's deed of killing his brother was evil. And of course it was evil, but that's not the point that's being brought out here. Notice carefully, it says that Cain, his deeds were evil, and that is why he slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil. There was already the evil in place before Cain killed Abel. Some might say, well, that goes back to the offering and the sacrifice that was brought. And that's true. But I kind of get the impression that we're talking about in an overall sense. And the sacrifice that Cain offered, which was not pleasing to God, which God somehow let Cain and Abel know that he was not pleased with their sacrifice, made Cain angry. So he's brought an improper sacrifice. He's gotten mad because his sacrifice was rejected. He's received a warning from God. Hey boy, you better hold your temper. That's my version. But that's really what he said. And then, number four, he killed his brother Abel. This is more than just an occasional flare-up of a bad temper. And I think that's why John here refers to him as one whose deeds, plural, were evil, and his brothers were righteous. Can't say for 100% certainty, but it sure seems like John is saying Cain was an evil man, Abel was a righteous man. We know somewhat about the righteousness of Abel when we look there in Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, verse 4 fills in a lot of the unknown detail that is the subject of some questions back there in Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. King James Version says a more excellent sacrifice. A more acceptable sacrifice, English Standard Version, you get the picture, than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. Abel was a righteous man. His offering bore witness to the fact that he was a righteous man. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Notice those four things that are brought out there about Abel. He offered a better sacrifice. He offered this better sacrifice by faith. That means he was in compliance with what God's will wanted. Number three, he was a righteous man. And number four, God's word says, Abel still speaks. Though he's dead, he still speaks. The offering of that sacrifice by faith, there's where all the question is, really. Why did God reject Cain's offering and why did God accept Abel's? The writer of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered by faith. In fact, everything that it says about Abel in Hebrews 11, verse 4, is said with an implication of contrast against Cain. God now tells Cain, you're going to be punished for what you have done. And Cain's response in verse 13, my punishment is too great to bear. Behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, so that no one finding him would slay him. There's the subject of the next question. What was the sign of Cain? We don't know. We have no idea. We don't even have an indication as to what it was. And so let's quit making up things and let's quit giving these hopeful answers as to what the answer, what that question is talking about. We don't know. And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Incidentally, I believe there are 57 words of Cain recorded here in Genesis chapter 4. 57 words of conversation. Abel? Zero. Not a word in Scripture recorded that Abel spoke. And yet remember what Hebrews 11:4 says? He being dead, yet still speaketh. Would it be a fair conclusion then to say actions speak louder than words? On this last verse that we read, verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. You know how I am about phrases in the Bible, and that's another one that I've enjoyed chasing down. We find that phrase in some key places in Scripture. We find it here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Somebody says, well, does that mean he never came before the Lord again or never heard from the Lord again? Does that mean he was separated from the Lord then? Well, everything you begin to read about Cain and his descendants takes a pretty negative tone from there on out. But what do we know about that phrase, from the presence of the Lord? In addition to what it says about Cain here, we also know that in Job chapter 1 and also Job chapter 2, it's the wording that's used to describe what Satan did when he left after having the conversation with the Lord to inflict Job. On both occasions, chapter 1, to inflict him with the death of his family and the loss of his flocks. And then in chapter 2, when he left God to go and inflict the horrible physical problems upon Job's body. Both times it says, and Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1, the Bible describes Jonah's action in trying to hide from God, running away from God, going, when God said to go to Nineveh, going rather to Tarshish. The Bible says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. There's one other occasion that we find that phrase. It's in there some other times, but there's one other specific place we find it, it kind of seals the deal as to whether this was a bad thing or a good thing or an indifferent thing. When you read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, when Paul makes reference to what's going to happen to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says they will be punished with everlasting destruction, separated from the presence of the Lord. I don't see this as a good thing when it says that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. In fact, if I were to start handing out advice, I would advise all of us to do everything that we can to stay in the presence of the Lord, if we let those words represent. A condition. Let's stay in the presence of the Lord. Three things, and then we're through. Number one, based on what this chapter tells us, God wants our best. He will not be satisfied when we do not do our best to please Him. Number two, we see in this chapter clearly stated that God warns us. And as Paul says later in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, God offers us a way of escape. God clearly warned Cain before he killed his brother Abel. And then number three, sin always finds you out. No question. No exceptions. Maybe not always sooner than later, but sin always finds you out. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight, right now? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. You've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God. Why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.